You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Doing okay? All right, yeah. I don't know if you saw this past week, but this was interesting to me. But did you see the this first successful xenotransplantation of a pig's heart into a human? So January 7th, was the date. And it's pretty interesting. Just it happened at University of Maryland. And, and look, management major, so I'm already outside of my realm of schooling, so feel free to correct me, any of those of you who are, well, do xenotransplantation for sure, but if you're in medicine, then, let me know about that too. But from what I understood, so the big thing and xenotransplantation is just going from any non-human organ into a human. And so, you obviously think about this, and, the reason that they've chosen a pig in this is because of the fact that the heart is about the same size. But they've tried it in the past, and it's actually been a consideration as far as xenotransplantation since, like, the 17th century. That they've always talked about this, and doctors over the years have tried to figure out ways to do this. But obviously, we all know what it's like to get a splinter in your hand, and your body pushes that splinter out as quickly as possible, and it's a little painful, but it just gets it out of you. And the same thing goes, one of the problems that they have is just the rejection, because your body continually fights this, right? And so what they did in this is that they replaced or modified 10 of the genes in this pig's heart, to try and keep it from rejection. And so they knocked out 4 of the pig genes. I don't know which ones. Hopefully it doesn't matter to you either. The one for bacon, whatever. But and then they added 6 human genes that helped to make this possible. And so they go in and they do this 7-hour surgery. And for the very first time in history, they didn't have instant rejection from this heart. And I kept trying to look up to see how the guy is doing. 57-year-old guy, he was no longer a candidate for a human heart. There were several things about it that, I don't know why. Other than they said, one article said that he was on the candidate list, but he didn't follow the instructions to stay on the candidate list, and so he kept dropping off of it. They've been questioned because he has a criminal history, lots of different social aspects to it. But overall, he didn't qualify. And so it came down to that this heart arrhythmia that he had was either going to die because they constantly had him on equipment to keep him alive, or he could try this. And so FDA allowed it to go through. I think it's FDA that monitors that, is that right? And so that approves or disapproves these kind of surgeries. And so, but anyway, it was approved, and knowing that it would be very experimental. And so here we are, 12 days later, and I know that he hasn't passed away, because I literally have looked and looked, and I'm sure that would have hit the news pretty fast. And so he's 12 days further into it than anyone in history has ever been. But here's the interesting part to me. There are a lot of people who are rooting for this to fail, that they want him to die from this. And that's an interesting take, I mean, we could dig deep into whatever we want to about the ethics of it and the modifications and things like that, but it's still interesting to me that you have this one human being who is trying to stay alive, and there are people rooting against it. Where is it that we have to be spiritually to be rooting against someone staying alive or rooting against someone being healed? And I gotta tell you, it hurts my heart, to know that that's me. That there are times and places and people that have so hurt me, that have done so many incredibly what I considered awful things to me, that I don't root for them to come home. I don't root for them to be healed. Isn't that terrible? I mean, it is. But have you ever felt like that? I mean, have you ever... And so, today, just like last time that I was here, we kind of went through some passages that were very, very familiar to us, because we just talked about Bathsheba, and we went through all of that, and we kind of looked at it from a different angle. And I want to look at this story that we've read a million times that is the prodigal son. But I want to take a look at a couple of things that really have stood out to me as I've gone through this. So if you have your Bible, let's just take a look at the passage first. And this is in Luke 15, and we'll start in verse 11. And I don't know about you, but this is like, I was looking through it and I've got my Bible, and I usually will, I'll take my pen and I kind of write in the margin to know who it is that I've heard, preach on a particular passage. And so I'm looking in here and somebody named Hugh Robinson from Glasgow, Scotland, was preaching at Trinity Heights Baptist Church in 1981 on this. Dr. Fred at Bossier in 2008, Roy Shelton at Cherokee Park, that church doesn't even exist anymore, also in 1981, Argel Smith, Milton Gardner, and so the thing is I've got all of these notes, and I usually use a different color pen, and so I can kind of tell whose notes, that way if later on I'm reading through it, I'll kind of know who may have mentioned these things. And so so it's incredible the number of notes in here that I've written about this, but there were things as I was reading through it this time that were things that I had not run across before. And so Luke 15, 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey far into the country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose across the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into a field, imagine this, to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants had more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So make me as one of your hired men.' And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found,' and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house and he heard the music and dancing, he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in, and his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And then he said, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and he's now found.'" And look, I mean, there's a million different ways that we've all heard a lot of different pastors preach this particular message. And, you know, I mean, I saw one in mine that labeled it as the two lost sons, and obviously the prodigal son, and some talk about the father and some talk about the son who stayed. And all of those are excellent, excellent takes on this. But I know that I'm not the father in this story. I know that's not me. And for most of us in this room, just the fact that you're here on a Wednesday night, it likely means you're not the prodigal. We're not the prodigal. I'm probably not the servant that goes out and tells him, to come in. So I'm not the hired hand necessarily. But man, that part about the other brother relates to me in so many ways. Because one of the things that's so hard for me when I have been hurt and when I have been just pretty much scorched by whoever and whatever, it's hard for me to root for them to even come home. I never forget, I had a friend when I was teaching a married Sunday school class, and it was interesting. For a long time in this married Sunday school class, there was a girl, lady, mid-20s, who showed up for this class, and she would show up by herself, and she was always there. She never missed. And then one day, she just stopped showing up. And oddly enough, that same day, really, that she stopped showing up, a guy showed up. Didn't know who he was. It just so happened that in the service that morning, we had the service before we had Sunday school, I was sitting right behind this guy, and then he shows up for our Sunday school class, and I start talking to him in the service, but just the normal greeting, kind of hello thing. And then he came to class, and he told me that my wife has been begging me to come here, come to church, come to class, all of this stuff, and I've always said no. And now she's left me, and so I've got to figure out what this is. So he showed up. And He was there consistently and was for years. Eventually, his wife started showing up with him. And I wish that this was a story where, you know, she shows up and all is well and they just live happily ever after, but that's not their story. And so they were coming together for about a year, year and a half. And then all of a sudden, she left him. And I'll never forget having a conversation with him a year after she had left. And he was super mad, still super angry. And I said, man, I'm just praying that she comes back. And he said, I'm not. Like, really? And he said, that's right. She doesn't deserve God's grace any longer. Man, that was so hard. But it was so much easier for me to see in that guy than it was in me. Because there are times that I'm just like this guy where truthfully, the thought of those people who have been so ugly, so hard, so difficult in my life, getting the grace of God and being forgiven of those things and to be able to, that just, I push back, you know, and I have pushed back on those things because I don't want them to have peace at that point. Now, thankfully, God's working on me this, you know what I mean? So, you know, hopefully nothing comes to mind right this minute, but have you ever felt like that? Where it's just hard to want good for someone who has been incredibly hard on you. And so as we're reading through this, and somewhere I lost my glasses, they were on my head. I don't know what, in my pocket, thank you very much. I appreciate you all keeping I need a tile, you know, hanging on one of those apple, you know, I mean, just something to track them. But as I was reading through this, there are two phrases in here that really are captivating. Look in verse 17. And so right now we're talking about the prodigal son. Or maybe we're talking about the both. Or maybe we're talking about me. But what are the first six words? But when he came to himself. You thought about that phrase before? Coming to yourself and what that means and how that applies to those that you know. I mean, have you ever had that conversation with someone where you know that what they're doing is so incredibly far out there that you know that they're not acting like the person that you know them to be? That they have, that they're so far off into things that they were never a part of? I mean, what it said in this verse is that when he came to himself, it meant that he was coming, he was beginning to act and think like himself again. He began to rethink parts of his life that he used to just justify. And have you ever seen that? Where you've got a friend that you know this is not who they are, and yet they continue to justify these bad actions, bad behaviors. I think that's where he was originally. He's gone out, he spent this money, he has justified this, he has made, and then all of a sudden, it dawns on him, and it says that he came to himself. And you go through this, but there's two words in here in this passage that bookend him coming to himself. In the very first one, in verse 12, what's his words? It says, Father, give me. And then when you move down to 19, after he has made the corner, he's come to himself. And he's gone from, Father, give me. And then in verse 19, he says, Father, make me. That's the difference that happened in his life. He went from Father, give me, to Father, make me. Make me into something. Let me be who it is that you... It's not about what you can give me anymore. It's not about what I'm asking you to give, but it's what can I be for you? And that was the difference. That's the change that happened where he came to himself, because originally it was all about what he wanted. He came to himself, and it was all about what he could be, what God wanted him to be. And then you get down to 28, and you see this other phrase. So when he came to himself, and then you talk about the other brother. And his father came and entreated him. What's that mean? What does that mean? Anyone? Anyone? Yeah, begged. He's anxiously asking. He is pouring every... Have you done that before? Where you've seen someone making a terrible, terrible decision, and you just beg them not to do this. Had another couple one time that called me up. Had a text, actually, is what it was, in the middle of the night. And the husband is like, look, I can't take this anymore. I am leaving my wife and kids. And man, I sent this long text back. And I said, you know, and I'm just telling him, like, look, I feel like that I can see your future. I know that you think this is what you need to do right now. But if you will just give this another 6 months, another year, another 2 years, another 3 years, things will be different. But I'm telling you, I've seen this over and over again, and what you're doing is you're standing on the edge of a cliff, and you're about to jump off, and you're leaving all of the things that are important to you behind, your wife, your family, your children. You're not going to get to see them grow up. You're not going to get to do... And so I'm begging him to do these things. I'm entreating him because I desperately could see where this was going to end up. And I desperately didn't want him to do it. Entreating is such a powerful word. And that's exactly what this father is doing to this older son, or to this other son. But why? What is it that the dad sees that the son doesn't see at this point? And it's more than just what's written. I mean, think about that. What is it that you, if you were the dad and you saw your son doing these same things, rejecting his brother coming home, not why is that so incredibly important to his dad at that point? Yeah.
For me, the son is every one of us before we're saved. No matter what degree, if you've asked for your will to be delivered to you then, or what degree that you were rejecting God, on the day of your salvation, you become that son that you come to yourself. You understand that the Holy Spirit is telling you that you're a sinner needing forgiveness. So the prodigal son is every person. It's the sinner before salvation, it's the sinner after salvation, and the father is God. The way
Absolutely.
The way you look at God after you're saved is exactly like this son saying, what do you want from me?
Yes. And so you see why the father is welcoming the prodigal son home. And now, though, he's got his other son who has totally rejected him coming home. And the dad is entreating that other son. He's saying, no, don't. Don't reject all that's going on. Don't reject your brother. Don't do these things. Don't step away from this. Don't walk away. Don't wish ill on your brother who wants to come home to the Father. Should have coughed a different direction. I'll leave that for Gavin. If the dad, if the father is wanting you and I to pray earnestly for that person who has hurt us, that person that has really done damage to our world, and he's entreating us to do so, why? Why is it that the Father would want us to be excited about that person who has hurt us coming home? Thoughts? I wish that every time in my life that, you know, at the point of salvation that I never had bad thoughts and I never, you know, gave in to my own selfish desires. I wish that I was not like that, but I am. And here's the real truth. The Father knew the damage that would happen to me, the brother who stayed home. He knew what would happen to my heart on the inside. He knew what would happen with that bitterness that I was going to hold on to. He knew what would happen if I continued to just live in that moment, that so little would be able to come out of my life that God would not be able to flow through, because I would be holding on to the things that I wanted instead of, God, give me revenge. Give me revenge. Instead of, God, make me pure. So for me and you, there are plenty of people, at least that I have known, that it took me a while to get past the things that maybe that they had done that I felt like they didn't deserve, or maybe I was just like that guy who desperately didn't want to see his ex-wife be happy again. But all that did was create bitterness in him, and it would in me. And so the father was standing there with this son who had done everything right, who had stayed home, who didn't go out and spend the inheritance or on prostitutes, but stayed home and worked and plowed. And he knew, and he begged him, do not step off the edge of that cliff, because you will fall further than you ever imagined. There are people who are rooting for this guy with the pig's heart to die. And it's just bitterness in their own world. So for me, I have to be at the place of make me, moving away from the place of give me, because the Father has entreated me and it's time that I come to myself. Thanks for being here. Let's pray, and then we've got to exit the room. I'm sorry about that. Unless you're in the choir, and then you can stay and sing. Or if you stay, then I'm sure Scotty will recruit you to sing, so that'll get you in the lobby fast. All right, let's pray. Lord, we just love you, and thank you, so much. And Lord, I do pray that all that I will do is welcome in even those that have hurt me as they come to you, wherever that may be, whenever that may be. And that I would just continue to pray that they come to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hey, thank y'all very, very much for being here. It is 6:35, so we're about 5 minutes late. All right. Thanks. Good night.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.